Welcome to the Cloquet Vineyard. To find out more of who we are, go to cloquetvineyard.org. Thanks for listening and have a good and beautiful day.
All right, well, we're going to get rolling again. This is great. I've seen a lot of new faces this morning. Let me personally welcome you if you're visiting and I didn't get a chance to connect in the lobby before service. My name is Dietrich Winter, and I'm a volunteer here and help out, and once in a while I get the honor of speaking. And I gotta say, I'm actually really excited to share this morning. Actually, I've known this is coming for a few months. I found out Chris was doing a series on James, and he wondered if I wanted to do one of them. And I am a bit of a fan of the book of James. In fact, you have to... Let me apologize ahead of time. I may geek out once in a while. I am just kind of into the book of James. James is kind of a unique and cool book. It stands out from the rest of the New Testament. It's written like a piece of wisdom literature, like you'd find in the Old Testament. It's kind of unique. You've got a Jewish Christian writing to other Jewish Christians in a manner that really is familiar to them, like they're reading the book of Proverbs or Ecclesiastes. And, you know, and sometimes it just really gets down to the nitty-gritty. How do we live this life with Jesus? What does it look like to be a Christ follower, to live like Jesus? And sometimes it's even a little blunt, really to the point. And you have to kind of work through that a little bit. But it ends up being something really unique and interesting. Another unique thing about it is that it's the only book of the Bible that's written in classical Greek. Total geek moment here. It stands out really from everything else and would have really communicated well to other Jewish Christians throughout the Roman Empire, this very formal language. And for at first, I learned this, and it seems odd that some writer from a backwater town of Israel would write something in such a formal language. And what I come to discover over time, and most people aren't aware, is that the Jewish nation at this time is one of the most literate nations and people groups in the whole world. I read estimates that as high as 80% literacy rate for both men and women in the nation of Israel. And in fact, most people... spoke and read three languages. They spoke the common language of the area, Aramaic. They spoke and read the language of their faith, Hebrew, and the language of commerce, which is Greek, common Greek. And here you have the book of James written in a fourth language, classical Greek, the language of art and law. It's cool because you realize... You know, you think in the past, everybody's just a little bit more dumb. We're very enlightened. Now, this is before the Enlightenment, but really, this author is someone who is really well-spoken, really well-written, and they're no dummy. It's very cool. Yeah, it puts the New Testament writings really in a new light, and the followers of Jesus, and their actions and their activities. And he jumps right to the goal. The goal of the Christian faith is to not be a wave or to just join into the waves of life and floating around back and forth wherever they push us and pull us. As a child, I remember watching the waves like in Lake Superior and thinking about where the waves come from. You know, is there like someone over the sea who's like splashing and the waves eventually come over here and then we splash back? And there's like a bit of mystery to it. And you come to discover the nature of waves is that waves are, they're really just products of their environment. There's atmospheric conditions, the winds, the temperature of the waters and currents and flows. And they've got no ill intent. They're just waves. And there's all kinds of waves. There's the Duluth cold wave. That's like 18 inches high. And you go to a warm place and an 18-inch high wave, nothing big, just splashes over your heels. And in Duluth, it is cold. It may hurt, it's so cold. and it depends on your life stage. My kids love the waves in Lake Superior. We were just down at Wisconsin Point, And the littlest kids, even the two-year-old, my nephew, is out there running out of the waves and letting these little waves splash over him, then running back out. And I'm staying away from that because I like being warm enough and not uncomfortable. But then I have my own experience with waves. I grew up in this area, and I actually water skied on Lake Superior once with my father and two brothers. And it wasn't calm waters. We're talking these huge waves, and you kept trying to stay up, and the rope is like tight and loose and tight and loose. But you desperately don't want to fall because it's so cold. I mean, when you're in the water, you're cold, and when you come up out of it, it's like a giant hairdryer blowing hot air on you. And you're just like, oh no, I'm going to go back in that water. And you're trying to stay up. But then I had the opportunity, like 3 years ago, to go to Jamaica with my wife, without kids, for the first time in like 12 years. We got a vacation, just the two of us. And the waves were different. We were on this little resort that had a protective cove. So the water just had little ripples, never had big waves. And you could go out in the salt water, and you could just lay back and relax in the salt water and float. And it was the most relaxing thing ever, just to float and float and float. So then last winter, we had the chance to go to Mexico with friends. And I'm like, I can't wait to go just lay in the ocean and float and float. And we get to Cancun, and everybody else got out to the beach before me, and I get out there, and there's big crashing waves. I'm like, there's no floating here. There's no floating. But everybody else is sitting down to read a book or something, and I just take off into the water, all on my own, just run into the water, and I'm diving in, and I'm out a little too far right off the bat. I way overestimated my ability to handle waves and swim. I'm not a great swimmer. And at first it's going okay, kind of jumping, and waves are splashing, but they're actually crashing over people, and one of them got me. I mistimed it, and it just, boosh, took me down. I remember seeing sand in front of my face, and I'm like, oh, and I'm struggling to get back up, and I managed to get my head back out of the water just in time for the next wave, so I don't even get a breath, boo, and my brain is thinking, this is the end. My lungs are desperately trying to get air, and I managed just to struggle, and I got my head out of the water and decided to take a break. And in the middle of that, I'm thinking, a swimming buddy would have been a good idea. But I didn't think of it until my head is down by the sand. So I come out of the water, and of course, it's like, oh, water's great, guys. You know, let nothing on. My friends knew that I was on the edge of death there, but it went pretty good. So we have waves in life, waves of trials, of tough times, of suffering, of pain, of loss. It's kind of this whole spectrum. And the goal here is to not just go with the waves, and in some ways, especially with the smaller waves, even find a silver lining that prepares us for the bigger waves. But then also to be honest. James here is going to go right into finding joy in the trials of life. And the honest thing here is that the hardest part of this is to not be trite, to not say, just put on a smile. Consider everything joy, because there's some waves that are so huge, they just swamp us. And all we need to do is just try and get our head above water. But finding ways through the smaller waves to strengthen ourselves and be ready for those times so we're more likely to come out on the other end. So if you have a Bible, you can open it up to James chapter 1. We're going to start at the beginning, or you can pull it up on your phone. I like never use a paper phone anymore. I got paper Bible. I got my phone and my computer, BibleGateway.com. But you grab one. Otherwise, if you need a Bible, they're out in the entryway to the auditorium and stuff. We're going to start reading James chapter 1, verse 1 through 8 here. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. Greetings. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. So here the big thing is about standing strong. James gets right to the point. And when you face a trial of many kinds, consider it pure joy. Like, yay! So, but why? Because each trial, each difficult thing that we struggle through in life is a difficulty, is an opportunity to grow. I've watched little kids. We were out in North Carolina visiting family, and our youngest was just a toddler, try and handle the smallest waves. And they're weaker muscles, can't handle the waves as well, a poor stance, not as strong of a stance. And it takes time for them to grow up and develop the ability to handle bigger and bigger and tougher things in life. And I see my teenager now, who is going to be getting his driver's permit soon, and he can handle a totally different wave in life. But also those of you who are older, not me, I'm only 40, but you know, you've experienced more life. As we experience more life, we tend to be able to handle things that maybe we couldn't handle when we were younger. I know my teenage son, is as much and as tall as he's gotten, he's only been tested by so many things. He's had a pretty good life. But when we are tested, it's like being refined and strengthened. It's like that workout. We have a chance to grow in our perseverance and our wisdom. And it doesn't mean we put a smile on our face every time. Because there's small waves and there's big waves. And we get swamped, we just struggle to get back to our feet. But the goal is perseverance. And perseverance here is a cool word. There's no real literal way to translate it. Perseverance is pretty good. But it's how, like, stand strong is how you might read it in some translations. It's the word for stand. It's like hyper stand. It's like stand strong, like that stance that can handle a wave. You know, if you go straight on with a wave, it's just going to push you over. If you kind of go sideways, strong, you build some muscles, you can take bigger things. So we stand strong in a stable stance. I think of that girl of Wall Street. You know, it's like, you know, stand strong in the face of something that is tough, and that builds more capacity for bigger and bigger waves, and we gain wisdom. And the easy life makes this tougher. Like someone who's younger who hasn't gone through much. So if we read like verses 9 through 11, believers in humble circumstances ought to take pride in their high position, but the rich should take pride in their humiliation, since they will pass away like a wildflower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossoms fall and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich will fade away even while they go about their business. The rich will wilt away because they're not tested. They're just going about their business, being rich or getting richer, and you have an easy life. An easier life makes more of a fragile flower that's going to wilt in the sun. You know, I'm going to take a tangent here. I got to say before moving on. He's talking about trials, and later on he's going to talk about temptation. And I struggled for a while at reading James with the fact that really, the word for trial and temptation and sometimes testing and sometimes tribulations, stuff like that, they're all the same word and idea. It's interesting. Even in this first 18 verses, one place it's translated trial, and another place it's translated temptation. And it always kind of bugged me because it says God doesn't tempt you, but there's trials and stuff. And until I came to the point here where I realized that they're all kind of part of the same continuum. And things that try us, there are situations in which we labor, whether it's a wave, something that's suffering, or just something that takes some effort, some metal. And going all the way back to the creation, when everything is good, there was still labor. There were still jobs. Adam and Eve had jobs to do, and they would tend to the garden. They would care for God's creation. And that work is building strength. It's building personality. It's purpose. And it's only when we get into a world that is broken and hurting that the struggles and the trials of life lead to pain and death. So in the good and beautiful life that we talk about, there is good and beautiful labor and good and beautiful struggle, overcoming our weaknesses. But we live in a broken world. So something that is at the heart of creation becomes corrupted. So when someone experiences loss, you know, down the road we may grow from it when it's something tough. It will shape us regardless of who we are or how we go through it. It shapes us. But we recognize that that is not what God intended. He intended for our struggles to be something that is good and beautiful. So another tangent here, kind of the B story. Do you realize who wrote the book of James? You know, it's another thing that makes the book of James unique is that it doesn't quote any other books of the Bible. And theologians have struggled with this sometimes. But it's very unique because all the other books of the Gospels all seem to quote a common tradition and common words, quotes from Jesus. And James is different. 51 times he makes allusions to the teachings of Jesus or something that Jesus did, but never is actually quoting any other writing. It's like someone who has like this intimate, fluid knowledge of who Jesus was right there and knew it so well he could just talk about it off the top of his head. He didn't have to quote it. Someone who knew Jesus like a brother. It was actually James, the brother of Jesus. Sometimes I always assumed it was James the apostle, but the apostle James died shortly after Jesus did. So you have someone who knew Jesus so well. And if you read verse 1, it's interesting. It says, James, a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. How hard would it be to say that about your sibling? You know, but every family, think about that. Every family has a little bit of crazy. You know, you have that one family member where you're like, oh, they're doing it again. I'm not going to name any of my family members because I have family in the room. But it's like, oh, here it goes. They're bringing out their latest thing that they're into or their unique belief or something. And you're just like waiting to get over it, get through it. And think about James. You know, he had this relationship where the family is watching Jesus on the outskirts. And like, oh, he really is taking this God thing serious. You know, when is he going to get over this? And there's times in the Gospels where they're asking, just please come home, because they're kind of a little embarrassed. Anyways, geek moment over. So how do we prepare? Not just so that we plaster a smile on our face, but so that when we get swamped, we survive. And then when moving on, we become stronger and wiser. So the first one is maximizing the opportunities of small waves. We rarely recognize as we're growing up the way our parents test our mettle that strengthens us for the life as we're growing up. It's only as adults we look back and see, oh man, mom, dad, that was wonderful. You know, I'm always kind of pushing my kids to grow. It drives them crazy, especially with math. If they ask me for help with math, I'm like, all right, I'm going to teach you how to think about math. I'm not going to just show you a method. And they're like, just help me. And like, no, you're going to love this someday. It may backfire, but I hope not. You know, I push them just a little outside their capacity. And sometimes they fall down, but they get through it and they're stronger. But part of that is recognizing where you haven't been tested. You know, back there with the rich. The rich, you know, haven't been tested in some ways. This connects with me. When I look at how I haven't been tested in life, I had a pretty good growing up. My parents weren't wealthy, but good middle class life. But they were able to help me through college. They were able to help me and Sarah with buying our first house. When we had money troubles, they helped us out. Eventually, we are, you know, on our own. We're self-sufficient, and I'm working in Duluth as a machinist. And not needing any help. And my parents were having their own financial troubles, and then I got laid off. And really for the first time, I didn't have anyone to turn to. It was like, hey, can you help me out with a loan or something? And you go for months without income or paying your bills, And it tested me and our marriage and everything we were about in a way it had never been tested before. And so recognizing where we're weak, where we haven't been tested, it may be in our relationships. Finances are a big one. But recognize where we're not tested. Like the rich can find ways to become humble, serve those who can't return the favor. If you've got it easy, find ways to become dependent on someone else. Live in rich, independent community. Because when things are going well in our relationships or in life, with our jobs, our money, it feels like we've got it all. Why do I need a small group? Why do I need to invest in these relationships if things are going so good? I don't feel a need for it right now. But don't fight the waves alone. Make relationships now. I wish I'd had a swimming buddy when I was in the water and it was too late to get a swimming buddy. No one's watching where I'm at. And afterwards, I make through it, and I'm too proud to ask it in the future. But I did happen to only go out when Wade Johnson was going out. So there was always someone there with me. Hey! pride is an amazing thing. It makes us put ourselves in tough positions sometimes. Next, what we can do is we can recognize where we have dual allegiances. Verse 8 describes what doubt looks like. It doesn't mean no, psychological confusion or irresolution. It's not this, oh, I'm not sure. Oh, no, did I doubt? Did I doubt? I'm not sure. Am I doubting? I'm doubting? No. Doubting is being kind of split-minded. You have a dual allegiances here where it's talking about being double-minded. It's like a split mind. And you stand through the waves, and sometimes you get overwhelmed. But if you're not standing strong, you're not sure where your allegiance is and your focus, then it's going to be easy to get tipped over. So, and it goes to our desires, the direction of our desires. What do we live for? What makes us happy today, this afternoon? What do our desires point to? I want to read verses 12 through 15 here. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person received the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then after desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. We are dragged off and enticed by our own desires. And, it says evil desires. It's like our inordinate desires, our desires that have gotten kind of out of control and too big. And we look at where we're at. We can have good desires. A passion or desire to support my family can easily get corrupted to a point where I have a desire to, just build wealth at the expense of my family. Good things. I had some examples written down. a passion for healthy relationships, but can easily go to entertaining the ideas of relationships outside of my spouse. A passion for doing well in school, but it can easily kind of be corrupted and go a different direction where I'm not being honest maybe about all of my schoolwork. So looking at my desires, what costs am I doing? What direction are my desires really pulling me? And predicting that trajectory if you take it to the nth degree. Now, we be honest about our lives. We don't just shutter ourselves. But looking at that desire and being cautious, am I being strengthened in the right way? What are our desires pointing towards? Last thing here is, when it comes to being prepared, is intimacy with the word of truth. If we read verse 11 again, it says, "For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossom falls and its beauty is destroyed." This is actually a direct quote from Isaiah 40. And again, James is writing to this well-educated Jewish audience, and they would have recognized this, and they would have finished the sentence for him in their mind. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossom falls and beauty is destroyed, but the word of God endures. The word of God endures. And it comes back again at the end of this chapter. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. Birth through the word of truth. Whereas our desires lead to this kind of family tree, if our desires get inordinate and kind of out of size or in the wrong direction, they give birth to sin, living life entirely for ourselves. And that sin gives birth to death. It's like this family tree that we can build up. But we get to be part of a family tree because of the word of truth. It gives birth to freedom and life. And the word of truth here is referring back to Jesus. That we have the benefit of seeing the embodiment of God's word in the person and the life of Jesus Christ. And in Hebrews 12, it talks about that Jesus persevered. He stood strong. He endured the cross so that we can have life with him. But we can have this intimacy with Jesus that strengthens us for those waves over time. It says a lot about who Jesus was, that his brother, who knew him so well and was no dummy, became one of his most ardent followers. If someone told me, I have a twin brother named Dusty, someone came up to me and said, you know, Dusty is a really special guy. I think he might be the second coming of Christ or the Son of God. I'm like, you need to be locked away. I know Dustin as his brother like no one else. There are things people have never heard of. He's not a bad guy, but he is not God. But James is falling around the awkward, the bit of crazy in the family, and they're on the outskirts like, oh, he's, at some point he's going to push this too far. At some point this is going to fall apart. Can you just come home? You can feel the anxiety. I've been there with family members. I'm like, oh, just stop. But he goes through the whole ministry of Jesus, sees it all, knows it intimately, sees the cross and the sacrifice of Christ. And the next time we see James, he's a leader of the church. He's saying, you, Paul, you need to go out to the nations and tell them about our Lord and Savior, Jesus, his brother. It says a lot about who Jesus was. That he was really the real deal. For him to be, instead of, oh no, he's like, oh my God, my Lord, my Savior. And in some ways, this helps me because we don't have to have it all figured out. We can even have some of that doubt where he's like the bit of crazy, you know, or not sure entirely about this Jesus thing. Because he stands that test. He endures. We can put him to the test with time. We can see the truth of who he is. But Jesus endured for us the cross. The word of God endured so that we can do a divine exchange. Because this isn't just about trying harder. That's the other pitfall sometimes of wisdom literature, is it's blunt. It's like, just do it. Just endure. Just ask God. But the ask God is a big deal. Jesus endured so that we can lean on his endurance, his perseverance. We can come to him and say, God, will you take my weakness? Will you take the places where I'm weak? Will you take the desires that are just in the wrong direction? And would you put your strength in that place? And then we can join community and go through the hard times of life together. Would you guys just stand with me? I'm going to close in prayer, and we'll have some more worship. And the worship is really a great opportunity to respond to this. I don't know which part hit you, but there's definitely some of us who are still considering Jesus. And you're not sure about it because you've always seen it as a little bit crazy. And maybe that's some of his followers. You know, you've seen some of that. But you can come up and meet him, and you can join with someone up here and invite Jesus in. Jesus, would you show me this good and beautiful life that you have? Will you show me what's next for me? We can invite him in. I encourage you to receive prayer, just to look at your desires and where your struggles are. And some of you might be going through a hard time right now, whether it's hurt or loss, confusion, and we're all there somewhere on that continuum. And it's okay to partner and invite others into your life. So I encourage you to receive prayer this morning for that too. So Jesus, again, we thank you for enduring, for taking our weaknesses onto the cross. Would you give us that strength? Would you give us that stance and that perseverance? We ask that you pour in your healing. Would you pour in your compassion, your strength? And as we go from here, God, that we would just embrace the small struggles and grow from them and be prepared for the big ones. And I ask that your blessing just on our community, that we have such wonderful people around us that we can connect with. Would you continue to just give your wisdom into all those conversations? In Jesus' name, amen.